Lord, it has been a good week. I couldn't have asked for better as a first-time pastor. Of course, I've never been a first-time pastor, so you know you didn't have any expectations to live up to. But it's been a blessing being a part here. We are so thankful for how the church just accepted us last week. I mean, how better to be welcomed than with cake? I mean, you cannot top that. And so we are so thankful for the church and your love that you've already shown to us. So we're looking forward to what the Lord has for us throughout this year. And I'm even looking forward to the business meeting. I know we kind of give it a bad reputation, but in the end, it's a good time. It can be a good time of rejoicing with what God has done. And so I'm looking forward to that even. So we're it's humbling to know that God brings us through what he does to bring us to the point that we are, you know. And I know that's kind of vague, but my heart is full as I say it, because I'm going, kind of doing a flashback of what God has brought us through to come to this point. And I know what God has brought each of you to get to here. And that's why we can look at the scripture when it says, "This is the day that the Lord hath made." There's so much that goes into that. Because he has orchestrated every day before and every day of your lives before and of our lives before, and has brought us to this day. God has orchestrated in his manifold and almighty way to make this day. Can you imagine? That's a blessing. So you are exactly where God wants you to be. I can say that with 100% truth, because this is God's word about to be preached unto his people, God's people gathered together on his day. I mean, that you can't get more biblical than that. So thank you for being here. We're ready to get into the word of God. Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12, we're going to begin verse number 1. And we're going to read just two verses today, verses 1 and 2. So once you found Hebrews chapter number 12, if you would stand in honor and reverence to the word of God, if you are willing and able. Hebrews chapter number 12, we're going to begin in verse number 1 and read these first two verses of Hebrews chapter 12. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your goodness and for your word. Pray that you would speak to hearts now, Lord, as it is opened and as your message is preached. May you be glorified in our midst, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." This passage, this verse, has been preached many times throughout the years. It's actually a favorite of the Russian Orthodox Church. For those of you, I'm probably going to have to introduce myself a few times, but for those of you who don't know, I was a missionary in Russia for 11 years, and then I was a missionary kid in Russia for 8 years before that. So more than half my life at this point has been spent in Russia. But as a missionary there, we constantly came into contact with the Russian Orthodox Church. And this was one of their favorite verses. It was in most of their temples. They would have this Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Of course, it would be there in the context that all these icons you were praying to, all these different pictures of the saints, and even the candles. It was often next to the candles, right there where they would light a candle for their loved ones that had gone on before. And it would be there as a reminder. Okay, it was there, not even a reminder, but also an implication that these people are still watching you. And it comes from Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1. Unfortunately, I feel like this is a very misunderstood passage of Scripture. Because if you read this in its context, the very first word should tell you that I need to look at this a little bit closer. It says, wherefore? Wherefore? As preachers, we are taught, if it's a good Bible college, they're going to teach you. If you see wherefore, you got to look at why, what it's there for. So, because that is a transitional word. What that means is that what has been said before is directly applicable to what is being said right now. So if we have a word that's like wherefore or therefore, nevertheless, these kinds of words, they mean that I'm taking what has been said and we're going to add to it. Now, if you take what has just been said, we're not going to look at it in great detail. But it's Hebrews chapter number 11, which is also known commonly as the Hall of Faith, the Hall of Fame for God's people. It goes through, and the author of Hebrews just continues to list who these people are that have been faithful to God throughout their throughout the time that they had been throughout their stories throughout the Old Testament. And it shows the faithfulness of God's people. Among those people, we have my favorite list is really begins in verse number 32. Because the stories before that are the stories that everybody knows about in Hebrews chapter number 11. The ones that everybody knows about from verses 1 through 31, those are your Sunday school stories. That's the material that Sunday school teachers get their material from. And then from verse 32 to verse 39, it's a very interesting list because there's not a lot of names. There might be a list of names, but there's not a lot of stories. And not a lot of time has been put into those stories, but it's very two distinct groups of people. You have those who were on fire for God and had God gave them a chance to do great and miraculous things, such as quench the violence of fire in verse number 34, escape the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, wax valiant in fight, turn to flight the armies of the aliens. And it's kind of a general description of what they went through. But man, there's those victory stories, those stories of victories gone by. We can read that list and know that God worked. God worked in these people's lives in a great and mighty way. And there's also a next group of people who God also worked in a great and mighty way. And we see that in verse number 36, in those first two words where it begins, and others. And others. Another one of those transitional phrases where, you know, we've just talked about the people who experienced great victory, such as, you know, Azariah, Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they're more commonly known. Those ones who went through the fire, and as they saw the Son of God in the Old Testament before he was born as a baby in a manger, he protected them through the flames, and they saw a great victory. There are stories such as Samson, who was bestowed with supernatural strength from above, and yet did so very little with it, but still saw a great victory. And so that even when we don't do everything right, God is still capable of bringing a great victory. It's these stories we grew up with them. If you grew up in church, and even if you weren't in church, you know of some of these names just because of the magnitude and the interest of their stories. The ones you don't hear so much of, and if you didn't grow up in church, you probably never heard of, are the others. It's talked about in verse 36, where they had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. They're also in this list of those people who were faithful to God. Can you imagine? We like to think that when God uses us, that we're going to be in that first list. We're going to be in verses 1 through 35, where there were great victories. And that's what we all want. We would choose that list. If we had to choose, am I going to be used of God in a great and mighty way that everyone's going to see and there's going to be a great victory? Or am I going to be used of God in a way that may not end well for me? Be a lot of suffering and a lot of hurt. You know, if we had to choose, we're all going to choose group one. It's interesting to note that group two is just as valued and just as, and they are here in the book of, in fact, the book of the Hall of Faith, the Hebrews chapter 11. They are the last group mentioned before he moves on to say exactly what he wants us to know in Hebrews chapter 12. You see, this great cloud of witnesses is, it's those people who, yes, they're like Abel and David and Rahab, as it finishes up with those who wrought great victories and saw great greatness happen in their day. But it ends with those who weren't even named, because maybe their life was cut way too short, way too soon, but they were faithful and they served the Lord by faith. And says in verse 39, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They didn't see the promise. They didn't see that great victory in their day. But it gives the answer in verse 40. But God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. He says they didn't see the victory in their day. They didn't see the promise in their day. Because in the end, when we all together see what God has for us, all those victories, those who went through the victories in this life, those who had the saw the great, were used of God in what we would call a great and mighty way, all those stories will pale in comparison to what God has done for us. You see, it's not going to matter whether you had a life of ease or you were one of those people who got to live in a time when God was doing great things in the world and we got to see the church of God to just rise up and be a great influence in the world. I would have loved to be at a time, to have lived at a time when I could have been seeing the great Welsh revivals and see just people come in droves, submit to the authority of God and to humble themselves, repent of their wicked ways, and entire societies be transformed by the preaching of God's word. I would love that to come to America again. I pray for the days when we can see revival again in this country, and I would love to see that. I would love to be a part of it. But I also understand if the Lord doesn't allow that to happen in my day, he's still just as good. And when we look and when we all come together and we are all made perfect in his sight, none of what happened to us here on earth is going to matter. Whether God allowed us to go through a life of ease, a life of great use by him, and when he was moving in a very evident way in society and in the world, or whether we were there and just faithful. We were one of those who were just faithful to come to church and to do. And of course, we were used of him, and we were faithful to be used of him in that time. But there was just never any great opportunity to do something, to raise the next D.L. Moody or the next Billy Sunday. That there wasn't, we just were faithful. When we get to heaven and are made perfect in his sight, all that's going to matter is that God is good. God is good. We're not going to regret that we weren't part of the first group. We're not going to regret, or we're not going to dwell on the fact that, oh, I didn't get to see those great results. I didn't get to see the great fruit of my labor for the Lord. It's not going to matter, because he'll make us perfect. That's the context of wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. So what is that cloud of witnesses? It's not the candles that the Russian Orthodox people light for loved ones gone on. There's no evidence in Scripture that our loved ones are looking down from heaven and watching us and sad when we do right, or sad when we do wrong and then glad when we do right. I mean, if they knew Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, they are made perfect in His sight. I don't mean to sound insensitive, but if your grandma and ancestors are up there in heaven, they can't stop looking at Jesus. They're not taking time away from the face of God to look down on earth, because they're in glory. I mean, so those witnesses can't be talking about those people. I understand the purpose there, and I understand that some people, they say that, you know, especially at funerals and memorial services to help each other cope. And I there's a place for that. I understand we're supposed to empathize and sympathize with people. But when it comes to actually what the Bible says, this cloud of witnesses is talking about different people. It's talking about those people who came before and showed faithfulness to God. What was the key to their faithfulness? What was it? We see that in Hebrews chapter number 12, our text that we just read. God begins to speak and says, okay, I've just listed out these people who made an impact, such an impact that I inspired my holy written word to include their names, or at least their description. These are people who did it right. Whether good things happened to them in life, whether bad things happened to them in life, they were faithful and they did it right. What was it that garnered the attention of an almighty God? What was it? Well, we look here, he says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. There are a lot of instructions there, but the core, the final point of it is, let us run with patience. Patience is that attribute that God saw in those people that said, that is a faithful man. Patience. Some, they had to be patient for a lifetime before God allowed them to have that great victory in their life. Some of them didn't have to be patient for as long, but they had to be patient with a strong heart of patience because they went through many trials and tribulations. But in the end, the unifying factor of all those people, of all the great saints of years gone by, is patience. When I was a young boy, just learning about the things of the Lord, I remember hearing about the life of Christ. I remember for the first time understanding what the story of Jesus was really about. Now, he did great miracles. I said, okay, he was a loving God. He went here, there, he healed, he touched people, he spoke to them. And that was great. I said, okay, he had power. He had almighty power. Of course, he was going to use it to help people. It really wasn't hard for me to understand that an almighty God would use his power to help people. It was interesting to me when I first heard that Jesus lost some virtue. Not that he lost, but he felt virtue go out of him for the woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years. I was interested. I was like, it almost sounded like God was actually, like Jesus was actually sacrificing something. But in the end, I realized, no, he's an almighty God. Just because he felt virtue go out of him doesn't mean he had to sacrifice any real virtue. So as I remember, and I guess I was a critical 7-year-old because I'm seeing, yes, God loved us and he was doing all of this, and that's great, but he was an almighty God. He had all power. He had all knowledge. So what was he really giving up? And then I remember learning when Peter denied him thrice. When Peter had that reconciliation moment with Jesus on the beach, Jesus had risen again. And he said, with patience, to the very end, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Because I also understood that an almighty God, with all of the endless virtue that he had to heal people with, he also had almighty power to, at any moment, throughout the time he was here on earth, seeing how wicked and how depraved we were, to snap his fingers and let it all be done. I'm done with this. I can't handle these people anymore. What patience on the part of our Lord Jesus Christ to walk day and night with those disciples, see them mess up, and continue to tell them the same thing over and over again. I'm telling you, I was the oldest of five, and my brothers and sisters had maybe once for me to repeat that something to them. And after that, I got a lot more curt. We started to fight over this. I'm like, you're just doing this on purpose. I'm telling you, you're just annoying me. And then, you know, parents would get involved, and nobody was happy in the end. But it was just, I do not understand. I could not understand the patience of our Lord Jesus Christ. As he walked this earth and lived with humankind for 33 years, he saw every fault of his parents, yet was able to submit to their authority the whole time. He knew when they were disciplining not appropriately. He knew when they were in the flesh. He knew when they were not, when they were doing things selfishly. He saw every decision that was ever made. He saw everything that was ever done. And yet he stayed with patience. He went and he died on an old rugged cross. And it wasn't just they took him, they crucified him, and it was done. No, all four Gospels, they describe in excruciating detail what Jesus endured for us. It may have been nothing for Jesus to heal the lame or to give the blind their sight back. I tell you, it was something when an almighty God who was capable of fashioning an entirely new heaven and new earth with a snap of his fingers, that he showed patience. Oh, if I were Jesus Christ, no, and knew I was the Son of God, and that, hey, we can start all over. There's a song, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He didn't, because he was patient. It took more than love, because love can endure a lot. But in the end, love, if it's just love, if it's just, oh, I'm so happy with you right now, so I'm going to do good things for you, because that is how we understand love. But God's love, we understand 1 Corinthians 13 says love is patient, or charity is patient. Speaking of God's love, when we talk about God's love, it has to be patient. It has to be, because otherwise it would have ended. And when it has come under trial, those people, if they hadn't had the patience that was given them by God, they would have run from God's will long before they were sawn asunder. If it wasn't the patience that was keeping them focused on God. The ultimate expression of Jesus' love was not that he was compassionate. Oh, that is important. It wasn't even the fact that he was born to save the world, and the joy that he brought, and that he taught the multitudes, and his words. I mean, people, even non-believers, they look at the words of Jesus Christ and they're amazed at it. What wisdom. And see, what, even the scribes, and even though they knew this was a challenge to their authority, first time they heard him in the Sermon on the Mount, they were astonished, because this was, he spoke as one having authority. He spoke in ways that no one had up to that point. And even those who do not claim the name of Jesus Christ, they will read his words, and they will put, I've been to different religious groups all throughout Russia, and different, I've been in the homes of people who hold to so many different religious faiths, and yet if they are try to hold to religious value in this world, the words of Jesus will be there, because his words were were revolutionary. They're wonderful. But it wasn't just his compassion. It wasn't just his words. The ultimate expression of the love of Jesus was that God Almighty in the flesh endured what he endured patiently to fulfill the will of God so that we could be reconciled to him. We sang it. And can it be? You sang that song along with us. Maybe you didn't know the song, but you read those words. Amazing love. How can it be? And he, my God, should die for me. The fact that God died for us, that he endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. God could not have done that if he wasn't patient. If it was just love, he could have come down, snapped his fingers, and said, okay, I've created a way for you to come to me. That's not what he did. He wanted to show us that he knows what it's like to be human, because he was 100% God and 100% man. And he lived a life of those prophets he had called to be sawn asunder. And he lived a life of patience, because he endured all that we endure and loved us all the way to the end. So if we want to have the patience, the ultimate expression of our Lord Jesus Christ's love, if we want to have that, then we have to follow this blueprint that was laid out for us. How did those people, how did the saints gone by, how did they do it? How did they not run away as soon as it started to get bad? How did they not, as was preached last Sunday if you were here, how did they not all suffer discouragement and run away? It was because they had patience in their love for God. We all need to have patience in our love for our God, because he has shown us that is how it is done. Jesus died for us, endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. There were so many people against Jesus Christ, knowing all the time he had a button. It would have been as easy as pushing a button. Say, all right, that's it, I'm out, done. And he did not, because he loved us to the very end. We have the opportunity, as God's people, to just sit here and say, oh, Jesus died for me. I love that he loves me. I'm going to come to church. I'm going to sing songs to him. I'm going to be a good Christian. And we have the opportunity to just choose a life of ease and never bring that love to others. We can choose to be comfortable and be Christians at the same time. But is that really showing the patience of our Lord Jesus Christ? Because Jesus Christ, he sat with sinners. He endured their contradictions. He endured the cross, despising the shame. The word the shame. How was Jesus shamed? The shame means debasing. The shame of the cross was the fact that God, who didn't have to, humbled himself to die for you and me. That's shame. Anybody looking at the story from the outside would cause, what a shame. Why would a God, why would a deity, why would an all-powerful being do that for sinful, flawed people? Why would he shame himself in such a way? Because his love was patient. And his love was kind. So let us not be like those Christians who we just wall ourselves off from the world and just enjoy the blessings of God and keep them all to ourselves. Because that is not the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ could have stayed in heaven. Could have said, "Lord, Father, let's think of another way to redeem the world without the shame, without the pain." But he didn't. He submitted to his Father's will. He came down, and he loved us patiently for 33 years because he loved us with an eternal love of God. It took patience. So let us also remember that that is the example of our Heavenly Father. That is the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of stuff that goes on outside these walls that we just as soon like to ignore and forget about when we come back together here. Whether it happened at work, whether it's conflicts we come into on a daily basis, whether it's the traffic, whatever it is, there are a lot of frustrating things that go on in this world. But if we're to have the love and the patience of our Lord Jesus Christ, what we're going to do is we're going to endure that, not run from it. We're going to endure it because we know that the answer to all of the frustration and all of the problems that we go through is the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. If they could just see Jesus the way we know him today, they would know there's hope. I had a chance to speak with, I got a haircut this week. I found a good place. I talked with the young lady doing my hair. And, you know, I mentioned that I was a pastor. You know, things got silent, you know, a little standoffish, as is normal. But I played it super cool. No, but I did recognize that, so I wasn't pushy. But I just felt led to the Holy Spirit. I said, you know what? The reason I became a pastor was because, you know, the Lord called me. The Lord called me in a way. You know, the night he called me, I was actually jumped and mugged by a group of skinheads. And so it was seeing what people are capable of doing to each other without God. So I told her, I said, that's the reason I became a pastor, was because I knew there's got to be something out here in this world that will help us from treating each other the way we treat each other. There's got to be something out there that will help us treat each other better. Of course, knowing the full time, it's the love of Christ. She started to warm up. We had a great conversation. She accepted an invitation to church. I mean, it was a blessing to see how we got what was immediately cut off when I approached it with this idea that there is God wants us to treat each other better than we do. The only way that's possible is if we recognize his love is patient. And we endure what goes on in this world. And we love them in spite of it. Is it really love? Are we really reflecting the love of our Lord Jesus Christ? If we come to church and we're outgoing about our faith when we know that it's other brothers and sisters in Christ, but when it comes to living out God's love out there, we just wall ourselves off or avoid every opportunity that the Lord might give us to show his love. That is not the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. I know it's not easy. It wasn't easy for the ones who were sawn asunder either. But they did. They were faithful. And God took note. And he was with them. And remember, in the end, it's not going to matter one bit what we went through on this earth. Because we'll see the face of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and it will be worth it all. The only thing that will matter is the excuses that we made and how much we didn't do for Christ. because he did it all for us. I'd like us to stand to our feet and bow our heads.